Thank you very much, Mr. Thuvanen. Thank you for the warm welcome. My wife and I are here today, as you might imagine, at Thanksgiving time to be with family. And we have a lot of family events going on. We're going to go to one later this evening, but this is, I think, an important stop on our way to visit family, because I look at you and I see people I have known for many years, and very good to see many of you again. I tried to get around and say hello to most of you before services, but we will be leaving, as Mr. Miller said also, himself and Susan afterward, to go to a family event, in our case. I think all of us are aware, I'll just get right into the message here, of the turbulent events that have taken place in the last 6 weeks or so, beginning with the Hamas attack in Israel. And Mr. Miller, I know, brought a sermon on that just recently. I listened to it. I was interested in what he had to say. He used a few maps, and we will also be using maps today as a reminder for myself. I said the word map. That reminded me I need to tell our very sound man, Mr. Hirschberger, to pass those maps out. If you haven't gotten one already, and I think there's plenty to go around. But the turbulence in this world, what are we seeing, brethren, as we go through this age? We're seeing, I think, events that we could point to as fulfillment of prophecy, really, when we look at what's happened in Israel recently. Very recently, my wife and I, among several of us of this congregation, were there in Israel for the feast, and we all have our story of what happened on that day, October 7th. For my wife and I, it was a surprise, just like everybody else. I went down that morning to the meeting hall to do a sound check with the sound man there, and it was he and I in the room by ourselves in the meeting room, and he said, "Did you hear the news?" I said, "What news?" He said, "There's been an attack." And I thought, well, I've heard about attacks, rockets coming in, and one of our tour guides said what's rather common for rockets to be intercepted over Israel by their Iron Dome. And I thought, well, this is just one of those that happened to be today. And it was a little bit concerning, of course. And as we were continuing to go about our work, one of the hotel staff walked in and began to remove the podium. And he was speaking in Hebrew. We couldn't understand. So I said, let's go to the hotel desk, which we did, and get an interpreter. And that's when we found out our whole meeting was being moved down to the lower level of the basement. There were hundreds of people in the basement besides ourselves who were taking shelter there. So I called up to Willa, who was still in the room, and before I'd left, I'd opened the window for her, and I said, "Willa, there's been an attack. We're moving to the basement." She said, "I know. I heard the explosions and the sirens." She had the open window there, and the Iron Dome was doing its work and destroying Hamas rockets coming into the vicinity of Jerusalem. And so she came down, she grabbed our passports before she left, and we all continued our day that day. We did not leave the hotel as planned to go anywhere on the October 7th. We were sheltering, not allowed really to leave. But all of us experienced something very turbulent. And for us here who were getting the news, I'm sure it was rather frightening to see what was going on. But what are we seeing here, brethren? But more turbulence again, that is really a sign of the ages that we're in. These are certainly prophetic events, I would say. It is certain that there needs to be a Jewish presence in Israel at the time of the end. And there is prophecy spoken by Christ himself that armies would surround Jerusalem. And when you see those armies surrounding Jerusalem, you know that the end thereof is near. So the birth of Israel in the modern day as a really a vibrant nation in the Middle East, an incredible nation in the matter of just 75 years, how far they've come. One of the facts that one of our tour guides said that in the United States, there are 5,000 active construction cranes right now in the United States. 5,000 active construction cranes. You know, the big cranes with the very large boom that move heavy materials around construction sites. In Israel, the state, a country the size of New Jersey, let's just give you an idea of how vibrant a community is, 2,500 right now. And it was rather a stunning fact. There was another fact I didn't realize, one of our tour guides explained it, that, and again, in the context that this is a little bit aside from the sermon, by the way, I'm going a little bit off course, but I think it'll all come around. So, but I did not know this, but the very day the United Nations passed Resolution 181, it was November 29th, 1947. That very day, an Israeli archaeologist had just received copies of some ancient manuscripts and verified the impact of, or the veracity of these manuscripts, which turned out to be the Dead Sea Scrolls. He made this discovery, received those scrolls, and made this discovery on the very same day that the United Nations passed Resolution 181, making it possible for Israel to be a modern nation. I honestly think that was the work of God, the hand of God, showing that his word is faithful, and he is faithful to his word. Those were a couple of the experiences we had while we were there. And I think we could all understand very clearly when we see the event, I think as people of faith, we have to understand that God is in control. So what we're seeing going on here, a war that has broken out and received international attention and quite as we know, quite a bit of criticism. Two sides, really seems like there's not a lot of space in the middle, but basically two sides of the argument, whether you're for or against what Israel is doing. And it is causing division in the world that goes far beyond the borders of that nation. As God said, we know that Israel or Jerusalem would be a cup of trembling in the last days, a cup of trembling for all nations. That's what he said. There was a king that we are familiar with in Scripture who wrote, or dictated, I should say, perhaps a chapter of Scripture. In Daniel chapter 4, I'm speaking of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he learned an important lesson that is a lesson that we need to learn. That lesson was that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. That's Daniel 4, verse 17. The Most High rules. He's in control. And so when we see the events of like what we're seeing now and everything else that's going on in our world today, it's unsettling. We wonder, what about our future? What about the course of nations? Where is all this leading? What about our lives? What about our livelihood? And as people of faith, the challenge for us is to trust God, not be afraid in times like these or any times. And that's really what this sermon is about. I appreciated Mr. Miller's sermonette because he went right to the scripture where I'm going to start today. Right to the scripture where I'm going to start today, although I'm not using the account in Luke, I'm going to use the account in Mark where Christ calms the sea. And we know the story very well. It's in all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and very same story. A series of episodes then began after that incident, which I'm going to focus on today. Because all of these events, beginning with Christ calming the sea and the events afterward, lead us to one conclusion, that God is in absolute authority, as Mr. Miller brought out, over all things, no matter what can happen. And our challenge, again, is to put our trust and faith in him. We know that story very well, so we're going to go to Mark chapter 4 to begin. And what the disciples saw that day when he calmed the sea, they asked a question. And their reaction to what they saw is really the title of the sermon today. They asked themselves after that incident, they said, who can this be? Even the wind obeys him. Who can this be? Even the wind obeys. And that's the title of the sermon. Who can this be? Even the wind obeys. And as I'm proposing here today, this event, plus those events that follow this in this story, show and assure us of God's sovereignty over all things. That's what we need to understand as we're seeing the events of this world before our eyes happening in turbulent times. We need even greater assurance as it gets continually, apparently, very, very scary. And perhaps our lives are even come to the point of being threatened. In the next several episodes after this calming of the sea, Christ heals a demoniac in a foreign area. He goes to a foreign area and he heals a demoniac. And he crosses back over the Sea of Galilee to heal a woman with a bleeding sore. And then he raises a little girl from the dead. But nothing that Christ did was by accident. But he was showing in whatever he did the will of God. Whatever he did was showing to us who the Father is. Remember when Christ was with his disciples at his last Passover, one asked him, Philip asked him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And he said, have I been with you so long, and you do not know the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so these things that he's doing here, I'll tell the story today, are for us to see what is the will of God for our lives and what our response should be when we see trouble, difficulty in our lives. I see in the reading of this account that God is demonstrating his absolute mastery over all things. The course of nations, the course of our lives, whatever happens to us, he's in control. And what he does here is as if it is answering the disciples' question, who can this be? Who is this? So on that same day, so we'll go to Mark 4, chapter 4 and verse 35. When evening had come, he said to them, let's cross over to the other side, as Mr. Miller was reading here. Now when they left the multitude, they took him along in the little boat as he was, and there were other boats, little boats with him, along in the boat as he was, and there were other little boats with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So this was a very sudden storm that appears on the Sea of Galilee. And perhaps you understand why that happens, but I'm going to explain it here as part of the message. Why does a storm suddenly appear on the Sea of Galilee? So this is the map I've given you here. And if you look at the Sea of Galilee, it's surrounded by mountains. And on our recent tour of Israel, in that area, it's a very, very beautiful area. The Sea of Galilee is just stunningly beautiful. It just brings, when you see it and as it's calm, it looks so peaceful, serene, and welcoming. But this, what happens here, and I have another map here that we might take a look at afterward. We have a little time. This is a topographical map. One of our guides said, this is a good map to get. So I bought this on our tour. I bought it in Masada, one of the national parks there. And as you'll see on your little map here, on this one here, which is topographical, and you could feel the mountain valleys that go between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. You could can actually feel how that is. So what happens is that the wind from the Mediterranean can come over those hills, come over those valleys, and gets funneled into over the Sea of Galilee. And that colder air then mixes with the warmer air that's rising out of the Sea of Galilee. And you have hot or cold air coming in and hot air rising, and it's going to find its equilibrium. So it creates wind, and it can happen very suddenly. This is what happened. A windstorm suddenly arose. And as we read the account, I'll have this later if you want to take a look at it. As we read the account, he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Christ was asleep in this huge storm. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do not care that we're perishing." So they were obviously very frightened. Now that boat that they were in would be approximately 30 feet long. And about 10, 12 or so years ago, maybe a little more, a boat of that kind, of the first century Galilean fishing boat, was revealed during a period of drought. The Sea of Galilee dropped, and it exposed a first century fishing boat, which has become to be called the Jesus boat. And that was very carefully extracted from the seabed and taken to a museum nearby and is now preserved. You could go see it. It's about 30 feet long, not quite 30 feet long. This was the type of boat he was in. Then the story continues. "And then he rose and rebuked the wind," verse 39, "and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Oh, we know that story very well. "So he said to them," verse 40, "'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" That's a question for each of us as we read that story. And then we see the disciples' reaction. "They feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" This lesson, or this episode, has great lessons for us. If we were in that boat, if we were there, what would we feel? I'm sure we would be afraid. If we would feel fear, but would we choose fear? And that's what we need to look at ourselves and say, what are we going to choose when it gets difficult? What should we do whenever we face trouble in our lives? The answer is, of course, we look to God. Believe him. In this story, picture yourself on that boat. What would you do? You see Jesus sleeping there. If you know who he is, look at him asleep and say to yourself something like, if he's not worried, then I'm not worried. That would be a good response. But the disciples didn't do that. They chose differently. What do we choose when things become upsetting? God wants us to be calm in the face of all of our troubles, knowing that he is in control. He's sovereign over all things. Like Jesus showed as he slept during the storm. Don't fear. Trust God. He's in charge. So, try going outside on a breezy day. You know, it's not so breezy today, but just go outside and try rebuking the wind. How's that going to turn out? I think we know. We cannot do that. I try telling the sea, stop. You go to the ocean and see the waves crashing and just tell them, stop. We cannot do that. But God can. Jesus Christ demonstrated that. So this lesson, again, teaches us that if he can calm the wind, and the seas, he can calm any event in our lives. Well, let's continue the story. Just come to the next chapter, chapter 5. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. This is verse 1 of chapter 5. This area is a part of what is called the Decapolis. The Decapolis means, in Greek, it's a Greek word, deca means 10, polis means city. So it means 10 cities. And there were about 10 Greek, Greco-Roman cities in this area that were very well developed. And it is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. This is not a Jewish area. To Christ and his disciples, this is a foreign area. This is basically another country. But Christ doesn't do anything, did not do anything for apparently no purpose. He said, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. But what was the purpose? He was going to show his power over all things. He comes here for a reason. We know this story also. When he had come out of the boat, verse 2, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. So he's a demoniac, possessed by Satan and his demons. Because he had been often bound with shackles and chains, and the chains he had pulled apart by had been pulled apart by him, the shackles broken in pieces, and neither could anyone tame him. Do we have any power over our chief adversary? Can we bind Satan? We cannot. But Christ can bind him. But what power do we have over him? Basically, we know the answer. Trust God. Christ came here to show that power that he has over our chief adversary. We have no power except to trust God's power over him. And so the story goes, and always night and day, verse 5, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones, suffering this dreadful possession by demons. But they know who this is. The demons know who this is. When he gets off that boat, when he saw Jesus, verse 6, from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Matthew's account, by the way, mentions two men, two demoniacs. And apparently what Mark is using here was one, meaning this one was perhaps the more prominent of the two. And that seems reasonable, that this was the more prominent of the two. And he cried with a loud voice, verse 7, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? He knew who this was. I implore you by God that you do not torment me. They know their fate. The demons know their fate. They know that God has the power to restrain them. And they do only what God allows. And for he said to him, verse 8, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Christ brings this host of unclean spirits in the man immediately under subjection. Then he asked him, verse 9, what is your name? And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. This man had probably the worst possession of demons we would ever expect. And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Didn't want to be sent away. They wanted to stay right there in that country, in that foreign area. That's where they wanted to continue their activity. And so a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountains, and all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. Let's go there. At least we'll be able to continue in this country where we are. Now, we know that there's a human being involved here. The man was speaking, but the demons are in possession. And Christ is going to heal him. And he's certainly not going to cast him into another human being. But he says, go into the swine. But the swine we know are there. 2,000 for the wrong reason. They were obviously food production. Food production. They were used in violation of the laws of God as an unclean animal to be eaten. And we know that's not right. And so Christ says, of course, go there. And at once, Jesus gave them permission, verse 13. And then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and were drowned in the sea. So if we take a look at our map again, we could see at this place, it's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It would be on the right side of your map. You could see the spot where Jesus heals this demoniac. And the hills go sloping down to the Sea of Galilee, which is quite below sea level by 700 feet. You know, that's quite a steep drop from those hills down to the sea. And they run down immediately and are drowned. It was a stunning event. And it obviously was heard. 2,000 swine running violently down a hill. It's going to make some noise. And they were right near this city called Gergesa, as you can see on the map. And immediately the local population comes to see him. So those who fed the swine fled. In verse 14, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what had happened. They come from Gergesa, a city of the Decapolis. These cities, all of them, the 10 cities of the Decapolis, are Greco-Roman cities. They're well established. They have systems of law. They have pagan temples. They have their brothels. They have their theaters. As you'll see, most every Roman city or Greco-Roman city you go to always had a theater. So this is a foreign land. I have this other map here to show you where this was. On this map, this brown area basically is the Decapolis. 10 cities in that area, Gergesa being one of them. And today, the ruins are still fairly well preserved of at least one of them. Down here, it's called Bet Shan, and we were there on our recent journey. Very well preserved, has all the accoutrements of a Roman city. This was a foreign land, remember. And Christ comes here and disrupts their way of life, immediately has an impact on them. So what is their reaction? Get out. We don't want you. Get out. We don't want you. And that's what they said. They came to see Jesus, verse 15, and the one who had been demon-possessed and who had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine, and they began to plead with him, depart from their region. This was a hugely negative event for them. They didn't want him. They told him to leave. Oh, Christ has power over the nations. The nations of this world, though, today, we know, reject him. They don't want him. There was a time, you probably recall this very well, that Nicodemus, a man, a leader of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. And Jesus said to him that this is the condemnation. This is John 3, verse 19, that this is the condemnation, as Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This describes this area, very worldly, and they didn't want Christ in their midst and told him to leave. He comes to these foreigners, heals this man, displays his power over the God of this world, and this foreign area, this nation, rejects him. That's what we see in the world today. rejects God, doesn't want to listen, doesn't want, as Christ said to Nicodemus, to come to the light because their deeds are evil. And for us in this world today, we find ourselves being rather outcast. And I think we can identify with being outcast. We can identify with Christ here. The world does not want us, does not want to hear our message, although we still must preach it, must live it, though the world rejects us. We know what's coming now. There's a kingdom that's coming, and Christ will rule over the nations one day. That day is coming, but it wasn't time yet. It wasn't time for that. And so Christ gets into the boat, back into the boat, verse 18, and he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might stay with him. However, Christ didn't permit him, verse 19, but said to him, go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. In other words, go and preach the gospel. He sent him to preach, as we are also sent to preach. And so this man became a witness for Christ, as we are to become witnesses to the world to preach that message. Well, the world still rejects us, but Christ sends us, nevertheless, as he sent this man to go preach. And so he departed, verse 20, and began to proclaim in all the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled, preaching the great mercy of God. We know, brethren, that Christ has come to save the world. It's his time is not yet to rule over all the nations of this world. That day is coming. We must put our faith in that, looking for that kingdom to come that is not here yet. The next episode in the story, as we continue, and remember, Christ does nothing that's not planned. His actions demonstrate the will of God for us. We deal with weakness in our bodies all the time. Especially, I think as I'm getting older, I just find out things about my body. I thought, oh, I guess I'm feeling that a little bit longer now. Or I don't get the kind of sleep I used to because, you know, things just keep going in my head at night, you know. We all feel pains in our bodies. Some of us dealing with very, very difficult issues. We went to see Marlene before services. So, hello, Marlene. We saw her. We know Marlene's a long time dealt with her MS. I heard here about Anita, who has cancer. I did not know that until I heard from Mitch that Anita Showers is dealing with that. So we see that in people we know, and we're also affected, some of us, with diseases that we suffer along with. Our prayer list is full of them. And what should we do when we're faced with disease or health issues? What is it? The answer is trust God. Even though our lives are upset by that, trust God that he is going to heal. That is his will, as he demonstrates next in this story. As we know the story, how it goes, when Jesus crossed over again by the boat to the other side, verse 21, Mark 5, verse 21, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. Now, Mark doesn't say where this was, but if we read Matthew's parallel account, this was in Capernaum. He came back to his own city. So you could see on the map where Capernaum is. He crossed from Gergesa back to Capernaum on the other side, where actually Capernaum is on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. He made that journey, crossed over, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, verse 22, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Jairus came and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is lying at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jairus is in a desperate situation with his beloved daughter. She's at the point of death. And he looks to Christ. And he has faith, perhaps a little trembling at first, faith, but he believes that Christ can heal. He'd heard about Christ, and many had by this point. Christ's ministry had become well known in that area. And so he sought healing from the only one who can heal by the power of God. So he said, come and lay your hands on her, verse 23, that she may be healed and live. So Jesus went with him, goes with him right away, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And then another miraculous event occurs, as we're familiar with. A certain woman, verse 25, had a flow of blood for 12 years. And had suffered many things, verse 26, from many physicians, so she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse, a long time dealing with the disease that she was not well. Probably wondered, will I ever be well? When we face illnesses, when any of us face perhaps illnesses that we don't get healed of, we need to continue to believe that God's will is for us to be healed. This woman did not give up. In 12 years of dealing with this, she did not give up. She kept trying, kept believing that she could be healed. She may have wondered, as we all would, when we are suffering with long-time illnesses. But God was with her. And I think that is a lesson for us. This woman demonstrates faith. And even in our darkest of hours, we must believe that God is not abandoning us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's what Christ, God says. I will never leave you or forsake you. And so when she heard about Jesus, verse 27, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, saying, for if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She believed. She had faith. She hadn't given up, in spite of 12 years of dealing with this illness. She's driven to act on what she believes. And that's a call to all of us, on what we believe, to act on it. Act on our faith. Act on what we know to be right, what God's word tells us. And she knows, she goes to the only place where her healing can come from. The healing of our bodies and of our minds can only come from Christ. And so she did this. She reached out, touched his garment, and immediately, verse 29, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. It was a stunning moment for her. And she thought no one else knew. That moment, she didn't say anything, but Christ knew. Christ knew. This is another demonstration, brethren, I think, of the power of God over everything that happens in our lives. It's another answer to the disciples' question. Who can this be? Who can this be? But Christ knew what had happened. At that time, in this massive crowd, or big crowd, or it doesn't say how many, but it seemed to be fairly large, two people knew what had happened. Jesus, immediately knowing, verse 30, in himself that power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around. He knew something had happened. Looked around. The woman knew, and their eyes met. It's a beautiful and poignant moment. The woman is fearful at that point, though. Fearing and trembling. She comes knowing, verse 33 now, what had happened to her. She comes knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She explained why she reached out, why she had said, if I only could touch your clothes, I know I'll be healed. She demonstrated her faith in Christ with great compassion, said, daughter, verse 34, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Beautiful story. A moving and marvelous lesson for us of what God can do for us if we keep our faith. Even when things are turbulent and it looks bad, as it did for the woman, just keep believing. In this series of episodes so far, we've seen that he calms the sea. The wind obeys. The demons submit. And he heals this long-suffering woman, showing his power. But now, he will show his power over death itself. So while he was still speaking, verse 35, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? The girl is indeed dead. But physical death is not permanent. Christ knows this. And see his reaction. As soon as he heard the word that was spoken, your daughter is dead. As soon as he heard it, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. So that lesson comes through again in the story. To believe when it looks bad, when you're facing even death, when you're staring it in the eye, only believe. Do not be afraid. And how comforting it is for us, brethren, to have the knowledge of the resurrection, to have that firmly planted in your mind, because we all deal with death in our lives. We have had loved ones that have gone before. We see friends and brethren in the church leaving our midst until the return of Christ. You know, I look around this room here, you know, it's been 9 years since I've been a regular here. There's a lot of faces, as I'm sure we all know, that are no longer looking back at me. And I think of that very often. I remember them, those many who have gone ahead. But we have that knowledge of the resurrection. Now remember, this was crucial. And I know Mr. Miller relates to this. I do too. When we each lost a child. Knowing that God has it under control, even death itself, we do not need to fear. And how comforting that knowledge is at that time. I know I at that moment when I went through that with my daughter, it's like, boy, was that important. I mean, my whole demeanor, outlook on an entire episode was changed because of that knowledge. I understand what Christ said. Do not fear. Do not fear. Only believe. We need to get that lesson very, very deep in our minds when we're dealing with all kinds of issues in our lives. And so, verse 37, as the story continues, and when he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. So why does he do this? Why does he say, no, you don't come? Just you guys. Well, we're going to perhaps answer that here in a moment here. But remember, these are the same, among the same, who would ask that question, who can this be that even the wind obeys? They just, all these events happened in about roughly a day. If we look at all the accounts, it happened in about a day or thereabouts, not a long period of time. And all of them are demonstrating, as I'm saying, the answer to that question. Who is this? And so he came, verse 38, to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. So grief had consumed them. But God does not want us to sorrow or fear, even in the face of death. This is what Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this, brethren, but we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. We have that hope. These folks here did not, at that moment, have such hope. When he came in, verse 39, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? Why are you doing this? Why are you fearful? He might put it a different way. The child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, she was physically dead, but Christ is showing here that God looks at our physical death like a sleep. That's what it is to him. And those who have gone before, who are not here with us now in the service here in North Canton, they're sleeping in God's plan. They've run their race. They're waiting for the day when Christ will call them from the grave. This child isn't dead, but sleeping. And so he observes their grief, and he knows that physical death is not permanent. But they didn't have that hope. So what was their reaction? They ridiculed him. They just laughed at him. Verse 40. What does he do then? Puts them outside. Now there's another lesson there. Because we know in the kingdom of God, the unbelieving will not be there. They won't be there. The unbelieving will not be among those who witness or that power of eternal life or have that. And so he takes them and puts them out, as it will be in that day when in the kingdom there will be no unbelief. But he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, the three, this little party, enters where the child was lying. So in the little area or room where she was. And then he took the girl by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately, the girl arose and walked, showing Christ's power, God's power, over death itself. She was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement, as I'm sure we would be too. But he commanded them, verse 43, strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat, because she hadn't eaten in a while, apparently. He said she needs to eat. What a display of power over the last enemy of man, death itself. And it is fitting, I think, to see this final episode in this sequence at the end. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. The resurrection chapter, as we say. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. What we've seen today, this crossing of the sea, sets the stage. This tumultuous sea, he calms the wind and the waves with a word. Who can this be? The disciples asked that even the wind and the sea obey. And then we see in the successive episodes, Christ dramatically displaying the power of God over all things. And that's the lesson for us that we can pull from this. When the worst happens, he's in control. He has power over nature. He has power over the demons. And though the world rejects him, as the city of Gergesa did, they came to this foreign city, get out. But he will assume his rulership over those nations. He has the power to heal our bodies. And he has power over death itself. No matter what happens, this is from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 8. I'll just read one verse here. Isaiah 44, verse 8. God says, "Do not fear, do not be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it?" Well, certainly, God is sovereign over all powers that are in heaven and on earth. And that knowledge is very comforting to us as we see events in the world transpiring to a point when we're going to see, if we are still alive at that time, as Christ said, Jerusalem surrounded by armies. What will the world be like at that point if we are still able, or God allows us to come to that time? Even as we see it now, even as our lives are disrupted now by such things, the lesson for us from these episodes is trust in the power of God, that he is over all things. And remember where he was when the boat was troubled on the sea. He was asleep. Christ was asleep. Now, he knew his mission. He knew this was not his time, not yet. And he was not fearful. At the end of his earthly ministry, after his resurrection, this is Matthew 28. We'll go there. A couple more verses here. Matthew 28, the resurrected Christ comes to his disciples, and he appears before them. This is the very last chapter of Matthew, the very last few verses in the book. And he tells them, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And this we will do, brethren. As much as we have the strength to do it, as much as God allows, we will keep going and keep living this way of life. No matter what happens to us, no matter where we're called into account for our beliefs, no matter what, we suffer. Trust God with your life, your whole life, everything, for even the wind obeys. And he says to them, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." One final verse. I'll just close with this. This is Psalm 89. We know who this is. When Christ's disciples asked, "Who can this be?" we know who it is. He is God. And if we believe, he will be with us through all of the turbulence, all of the upsets, all of the disappointments, all of the storms of this life. Psalm 89, verse 8, to close. Yes, Psalm 89, verse 8, "Yes, though the tempests blow and the seas are angry, we can say, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you? You rule the raging of the sea, and when its waves arise, you still them."